We had quite, the Lord put on quite a show outside during first service. I was trying to time the thunder just in, like right when I'd say something good, the thunder would hit, and it was just a little off, though. It wasn't happening exactly like that, but praise the Lord. Hey, turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 14, and while you're turning there, I want to make a special announcement today. This is an update. At the beginning of the year, we took on a project that we've called the Ethiopia Translation Project, and it's in partnership with a great ministry called Africa's Hope. And the goal of Africa's Hope in Ethiopia, all over the continent of Africa, actually, is to raise up leaders, to train up pastors. One of the things that's happening in Ethiopia that's so exciting is the rate of growth in the church is actually surpassing the ability to raise up and train leaders for the church. So are many, many churches, many people coming to Christ, but there aren't pastors to pastor all of the churches. And so what happens is a lot of times people become the pastor of the church just because maybe they were the first one in the village to come to Christ. And so now they're the pastor, but they don't really have any training in the Word of God yet. And so Africa's Hope is there to raise up leaders, to train leaders. And so we're there to help Africa's Hope doing that, specifically in Ethiopia. Two languages, the Amharic language and the Oromifa language. And what they're doing is they're translating, not the Bible, they already have the Bible, but they're translating helps for pastors, so helps for training pastors, materials for them, textbooks, so that pastors can take practical classes on teaching the Bible, leading the church, doing marriage counseling, all of these kind of things that pastors need to be equipped to do. And so this is vitally important to the kingdom of God in Ethiopia. Our goal at the beginning of the year was to raise $25,000. And so far, we're over halfway there. $14,500 has come in, a little bit more than that. And so we have about $10,500 left to raise to meet our goal. And our goal is to raise this money by the end of October, October 28th, that Sunday. Pastor John Easter, missionary John Easter, is going to be here that day. He is the president of Africa's Hope, and our goal is to be able to present a check for $25,000 to John Easter that morning for this great translation project. And numbers of you have been giving every month to that. Thank you so much. Please continue to do that. And if that's something you'd like to start to do, to give to the Ethiopia Translation Project, you can do that using an offering envelope, and you just put Ethiopia Translation Project on your check or on the envelope, and we're going to raise $25,000 for this great project. I'm so excited about it. You know, one of the great things about giving to missions is that not only does it make a difference in Ethiopia or whatever country, it makes a difference in our own hearts. Because it's a way that we prioritize the kingdom of God with our finances. Jesus said this. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And when we give to missions, we prioritize the kingdom of God over the things of this world. Now listen, God is not against you owning nice things or having a boat or buying nice clothes or spending money on yourself. God is not against that. But God also knows that we have a tendency to get things out of order in our lives. We get our priorities mixed up, and we can start spending our money the way the rest of the world does. And what the Lord wants to do in our lives is help us to have the kingdom of God be the priority of our hearts and lives. Amen? So when we give to missions, not only does it help those that the money's going to, it helps us. It helps us keep the kingdom of God first in our lives. Luke chapter 14. We were actually in the same chapter last week. Luke chapter 14, Jesus has been invited to dinner. And he's been invited to dinner on the Sabbath day. And the Bible tells us he was invited to dinner by a prominent Pharisee. So one of the leaders, one of the highly thought of people in the community, Jesus is at their house for dinner. And a lot of things happen. Read the entire chapter sometime. A lot of things happen. The first thing that happens is Jesus heals a guy that really didn't make some people happy because he did it on the Sabbath day. And then Jesus begins to teach about going to a dinner. And he tells two parables about dinners. And we talked about the second parable that he tells last week. And this week we're going to look at the first parable because we're living by that principle, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That was a joke. Go ahead and laugh and make me feel at least good. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 7. When he noticed the guests, how the guests had picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. Okay, so get the setting. Dinner's just starting. Jesus notices that people are coming in and they're trying to get to the place at the table that would have the most honor, presumably the head of the table. People are going immediately. They're trying to be the most seen. And then he tells this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place. So that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your guests. Now, at first, you could read this and think, well, Jesus is just giving some kind of social advice about how to behave at a wedding. But then, verse 11, for all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So we see here that Jesus, it's more than good advice about behavior at a wedding. This is actually a spiritual issue here. So this morning, we're going to be talking about creating a culture of honor. Creating a culture of honor. And Jesus says here, look, we don't create a culture of honor by trying to honor ourselves. It's not how you create a culture of honor, trying to honor ourselves. Jesus is showing us what honor really looks like. It doesn't look like honoring yourself. Honoring others is the way we create a culture of honor. So this would have been like me showing up at a wedding and then going to a reception and looking for the best place to sit. The place where most people will think highly of me. And so I start walking around, and of course, I'm sure I must be seated toward the front someplace. So I get up toward the front, and then I notice, oh, there's one table in particular, the head table. Certainly, that's got to be my place. And so I go and I start looking at the places at the head table. Where shall I sit? And then I see a placard that says, best man. And I think to myself, well, they've got to be talking about me, right? And so I sit at the place of the best man. Fortunately for me, I am married to a woman that would not let me, you know, do this. But if I wasn't, and I'm sitting there at the place of the best man, and finally that either that poor bride or the groom is going to have to come over and say, look, Pastor Tim, we love you, but you're not the best man. This is for the best man, and actually your place is right over there. If you could, that's a great place for you. And so they would be embarrassed, and I would be embarrassed. So Jesus is saying, look, you don't want to go there. This is not how we experience honor. Now, the interesting thing is, as we talk about honor, the interesting thing in the Bible is that we actually are created to be people of honor. God does want us to be honored. He has honored us. Psalm chapter 8 and verse 5, this is amazing. Speaking about humankind here, the Lord says, you have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with what? Glory and honor. That's us. Because we are created in the image of God. We are crowned with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet. So as we talk about honor today, I want you to know that God has actually created you to be a person of glory and honor. Now, this glory and honor was lost when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, but Jesus came into this world to elevate us and restore us to be people of honor. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Wow, what could be more honorable than that? Amen? We are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his what? Share in his glory. So God has created us to be people of honor and people of glory. And I want you to see that in your heart, because this is so important. It's when we don't realize who we are in the Lord, when we don't understand who God created us to be, this is when we start getting into trouble, right? We start making some really bad choices because we don't understand the glory and honor that God has actually created in us. We're children of God, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Now, the reason I want you to see that today is I want you to see that when Jesus is talking about people not honoring themselves, he's not saying we don't have honor. What he's saying is, how do we get that honor? How do we, when we promote ourselves, we go about it the wrong way. The truth is, Jesus came to rescue us from dishonor and to restore honor to us. So, if we're supposed to be people of honor, then what's the problem here? The problem comes when we fail to know who we are in the Lord and we feel the need to honor ourselves. And the way we usually do that is by comparison. When we fail to accept what God says about us, we fall into the trap of honoring ourselves by way of comparison. So there's really two sins that Jesus is talking about here. The first sin is they were honoring themselves, but the second sin was that they were dishonoring others. They were taking the place that someone else should have had. So we honor ourselves so often by way of comparison. We do this in a multitude of different ways, sometimes very blatant ways, sometimes more subtle. Sometimes I think we do it and we're not even really trying to do it. But just things that make us get noticed, being envious of who other people are or what they have or what they've done. Your friend gets a new boat, so you've got to get a bigger boat, right? Being over-the-top competitive with other people, being dismissive of others, putting other people down, feeling the need to get a lot of likes on Facebook. Our culture is telling us to compare, and Jesus is telling us to be content. Our culture is telling us to stand out, and Jesus is telling us to stand firm in who we are in him. Our culture is telling us to seek honor, and Jesus is telling us to live a culture of honor by honoring others. Face it, what Jesus is telling us here is completely backwards from the way our world is. Isn't that right? It's complete different direction because our culture, especially in America in 2018, our culture has completely lost all sense of what it means to honor other people. In fact, what's being created in America right now is a total culture of dishonor and disrespect. our current political and social dialogue is completely out of control, isn't it? And you might have different ideas about whose fault that is or who started it, but I'm here to tell you that when it comes to social dialogue in our country, we have fallen into the sewer. And it is sad to see so many Christ followers jumping right into the sewer along with everybody else. Church, God wants to create in His people a culture not of dishonor, but of honor. Amen? Of honor, where we're living honor, we're speaking honor. We have a spirit of honor, and God blesses that. And Jesus gave us already one example of how to do that. He says, look, don't take the place of honor. Let someone else have the place of honor. So in our church today, we could say, hey, let other people go first. Hold the door open for somebody else. Speak well of people. Don't be so concerned about what other people think about you or what your place is. Be willing to serve without being applauded for it. Be willing to give without getting anything back. Give without expectation. See, as a Christian, we take our cues from Jesus, not from this world. Amen? We follow Jesus, and Jesus never came to seek honor for himself. Jesus was honored by his Father because Jesus honored his Father. And this is where honor all begins. It all begins with us as followers of Jesus Christ deciding, I'm going to live a life that honors God. Amen? Living a life of honor, creating a culture of honor, begins with us deciding, I'm going to be a person who honors God. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 says this, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are worthy, God, to receive glory and honor and power. Amen? That would have been a great place for thunder. Didn't work first service either. Yeah. It begins with us, if we want to have a culture of honor, it begins with us determining in our lives, I'm going to live a life that honors God. And by the way, that's not just singing songs on Sunday morning at church, right? I mean, that's a good place to do it for sure, but living a life of honoring God also means I honor God Monday morning at work or at school. It's a life of honor. And by the way, it's impossible to honor God and dishonor His word at the same time. It's amazing to me how many people will say that they're Christian, but then live in total disregard for the word of God. You can't say that you're honoring God at the same time blatantly dishonoring and ignoring the word of God. It just doesn't work that way. If we're going to honor God, we can't be like the people of Isaiah's time, who Isaiah said about the people of his time, these people, they honor God with their mouths, but they are far from him in their hearts. We want to honor God in our heart, in our mouth, and with our lifestyle and how we treat others. Amen? So living a life of honor. And unfortunately, we are raising up a whole generation of young people that have lost all sense of what honor means. Now, I'm not putting down young people. The reason so many young people don't know about honor is because they haven't seen it lived. They haven't seen it. They haven't seen it practiced. And church, we need to restore a culture of honor. Amen? A culture of honor. God honoring. The reason the world doesn't honor one another is because they stopped honoring God. It begins right there, honoring the Lord. And then as we honor the Lord, we determine, I'm going to live a life that honors God. Then that starts to impact all of our other relationships. So Paul writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 12. He writes this passage about how we honor one another in the body of Christ. Be devoted to one another in love. That's the way we show honor. We're devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. That's certainly an honoring thing to do. Practice hospitality. This is how we practice honor in the body of Christ. And where there is a culture of honor in the church, the Holy Spirit will move. Amen? Yeah. Where we fail to practice honor, it's like taking the fire of the Spirit of God, the fire that God wants to bring, the fire of God. It's like taking the fire of God and pouring a cold bucket of water on it. When we fail to practice honor, we quench the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit works in and anoints a culture of honoring one another. Honor in the body of Christ. And then Paul also writes about some specific people that should be honored. So in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the church about a specific man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he says about Epaphroditus in his letter, "Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him." Honor people like Epaphroditus. Well, who was Epaphroditus? Look what Paul writes. "Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." So this guy Epaphroditus, we don't know exactly what he did, but whatever he did it for the Lord, and it actually put his life at risk. This is how we need to treat every missionary that comes to visit Bethel Church. People that have given of their life, given of themselves, some of them at great expense, some of them even laying their own lives on the line so that other people around the world can hear the message of Jesus Christ. And when our missionaries come, we should honor them the same way Paul said that they should honor this guy Epaphroditus. Do you agree with me? Say amen. Do you agree with me? Say amen. Right? So there's specific people. We need to, in general, honor everybody, but there's specific people the Bible says that we should honor. Another group of people that we should honor, and this one, honestly, this is a little embarrassing for me to talk about it, and I wouldn't talk about it except for it's right here in the Bible, is we should honor our spiritual leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching." Now listen, I'm not saying this today so that you can honor me more. You people do a great job of honoring your pastor. I am saying this today is because I know where there is a culture where this isn't happening in the church, then revival stops. The move of God stops. When people dishonor one another in the body of Christ and speak dishonorable things and start to say dishonorable things about the leaders of the church, it quenches the Holy Spirit. And I know none of us here at Bethel Church, we don't want to see that happen. Isn't that right? We want to create a culture of honor so that God will be honored and the Holy Spirit can move in our midst. And then the Bible says some other things about honor. The Bible says that marriage, the covenant of marriage, is to be honored. Marriage should be honored at all. Hebrews 13, 4, honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. So the covenant of marriage is to be honored by God's people. Now we know we live in a culture where marriage isn't honored very much, where people live together outside of marriage, where actually who's getting married has been redefined, but the Bible tells us here that we need to honor the covenant of marriage because marriage was never man's idea. Marriage was always God's idea. Amen? So one of the ways that we honor the Lord is we honor the covenant of marriage that God instituted. So honoring marriage. And by the way, I need to add this kind of a little caveat this morning. A few weeks ago, I read an article that really, really troubled me. And the article was about, it was about abuse. And specifically, it was about the abuse that many women experience in their relationships, abuse at the hands of men. And this article said that statistically, women who attend church, Christian women, are far less likely to report abuse than women who don't go to church. And the reason for that is because these women want to honor the Lord and honor the Word of God and honor marriage. I want to say something to you this morning, ladies. God has not created you to live in a relationship where you're being abused. And while I applaud your desire to live an honorable life and honor the Word of God where it comes to marriage, I want you to know that if you're in an abusive relationship, you need to talk to somebody. You need to do something about that, and don't stay stuck. God loves you, and God would never want you to stay in an abusive situation. So when we talk about honor, we're not talking about allowing ourselves to be abused in some way. In fact, here's another verse about honor for us guys. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. That's not abuse, guys. Give honor to your wives. Husbands, honor your wives. Wives, honor your husbands. It absolutely turns my stomach when I'm with a group of men who are speaking poorly about their wives. Or I happen to hear a group of women speaking poorly about their husbands. This is not what God wants for His children. We're to honor our spouses. Amen? Honor our spouses. But Tim, you don't know who I'm married to. Oh, you mean they're not perfect? Right? Come on. None of us is married to a perfect person. None of us is a perfect person. And we can choose in life to point out imperfections, or we can choose to speak honor. Right? Yeah, speak honor. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, then, this honor in the marriage, it starts then to work its way out with our children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. So children are to speak honorably and live honorably and honor their parents. This is so, again, so lost in our culture. And it's like we need to retrain, right? We need to reteach a culture of honor among our young people. But listen, mom and dad, your children are never going to get this verse if they don't see you're living it yourselves. Amen? They're never going to get this verse if they see mom and dad aren't living a culture of honor themselves. And then 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, this is a very general command about honor. Show proper respect to who? Show proper respect to everyone. Everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, we don't have an emperor, but we have a president. Can you see the connection to what Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, Peter wrote 2,000 years ago to today? Can you make that connection? You say, well, come on, our president isn't worthy of honor. Do you think the emperor was worthy of honor? Come on, they had some pretty bad dudes being emperors back then. It's not that they were worthy of honor, but they were in a position where Peter says, if you're going to have a culture of honor, then we honor our leaders with our words, even if they're not an honorable person. Come on. This is hard for some of us to hear because we're being so tainted by the way our world operates. Listen, again, church, we take our cues from Jesus, not the world. Don't jump into the sewer with the rest of the world. Let's speak life and speak honor. among ourselves. Amen? And can I tell you that Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, it's just made things worse. I mean, there's a lot of good things about social media, but I cannot believe the potty mouth. And again, Christians feeling like, oh, you know, this is just the way it is. This is how we do things these days. No. We don't do things the way they do things these days. We do things the way Jesus taught us to do them. Come on. A culture of honor. And it's that culture of honor that God will bless. It's that culture of honor that the Holy Spirit will work in. The Holy Spirit works in a culture of honor. So let's be determined, church, to be men and women who practice honor. Amen? Let's create a culture of honor here at Bethel Church, where we're not concerned with trying to make ourselves look good at the expense of somebody else. Where we're not concerned with making sure we get noticed. Where we're not tearing one another down. Let's create a culture of honor. First of all, honoring Jesus Christ. Honoring His Word. But then honoring one another. Would you pray with me this morning that we create here at Bethel Church a culture of honor. A culture of honor. Would you pray with me this morning? Hallelujah, God. Hallelujah, God. Lord, first of all, we thank You that You are worthy of glory and honor and power. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah, God, that You are worthy of our praise. And we thank You, Lord, that's not something You force out of us. We thank You, Lord, that we honor You, we praise You, because our hearts have been changed by You, Lord, that You have laid down Your life, Jesus, for us. God, we ask Your forgiveness for speaking with so much dishonor and having dishonor in our hearts, Lord. We ask, God, that You will change the way we talk, the way we think, the way we speak. Lord, may we be followers of Jesus Christ in every way in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for taking our cues from the dishonor of this world, and help us, oh Lord, to live lives of honor. And Lord, we invite Your Holy Spirit, God, to fill this place and fill our lives and transform us and change us, Lord. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Lord. Thank You, God. Hallelujah. I just want to pray right now over marriages, God, I pray over every marriage in this place. God, every marriage has its ups and downs. Every marriage experiences rocky points in our lives. But God, You want to do something new in our marriages. You want to do something awesome. So I pray, God, for a culture of honor in our marriages, in our families. God, we pray for our young people. God, that they're being raised in a culture where there's so much dishonor, that honor is almost a foreign language. God, I pray that honor would be restored to our young people, God. Sense of honor, Lord. We thank You, Lord. We give You all the praise. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.